I will declare your name to my brothers. In the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him. Revere him, all you descendants of Israel. For he has not despised or disdained the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. From you comes the theme of my praise in the great assembly. Before those who fear you, I will fulfill my vows. The poor will eat and be satisfied. They who seek the Lord will praise him. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow down before him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All who go down to the dust will kneel before him. Those who cannot keep themselves alive, posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness to people yet unborn, for he has done it.
Rose is bringing the message today, so I want to pray for her as she brings the message. Dear Lord, we thank you for our wonderful servant and sister, Rose. Thank you for the time and preparation that she has done this week. She's meditated on your word. Open our ears. Let us hear the message that she has from you through her. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. In November of 2016, I was down at the Franconia Conference Assembly, and it was right after, so in October, we had a funeral for my brother, John, and for my nephew, Micah. And so in November, that was the first time I was back among all my colleagues. And everywhere I turned, people came up, I'm so sorry. And pretty soon I just couldn't take it anymore. And so I escaped into the prayer room. There's always a prayer room at conference assembly. And I went in the prayer room, and there was nobody else there because it was during a big meeting time. And there was a sign on the wall that said prayer changes things. In fact, there were two signs on different walls. And I remember as I was sitting there crying, missing my brother, because he usually would be at the conference assembly, and missing and so sad about my nephew. I remember looking at that sign and just wanting to take it down and stomp on it and say, prayer didn't change John's outcome. He still died from his brain tumor. And I remember saying to God, now, mind you, I always kept wanting to pray. I just didn't like, I guess, what seemed like trite sayings and pat answers. And so I wonder what you think about that phrase, prayer changes things. Today, as we talk about this Psalm 22, I'm going to come back to the story I just told you in a little while, and you'll see why it makes sense. Today we're going to change it, and we're going to think about praise changes things. Praise changes things. Because that's the story of Psalm 22, is that praise changes things. Four times in the part that we just read, it used the word praise. Halal. Which means shine. Shine. Praise. Shine. Boast. Celebrate in. That's where we get our word hallelujah, like I told the kids. Six other times in that little song, it has words like glorify, stand in awe, worship, bow down, all things that are a part of what we do when we praise God. So this song that Sir Luther and Ronick read is a praise hymn or a praise song. In verse 22, it says, I'm going to come right in the center of the congregation, and I'm going to shout my praise to God. It says that twice. I'm going to come in the center of the congregation, and I'm going to praise God. A few weeks ago, the Eagles won the Super Bowl, and everywhere you went, people were chanting, E-A-G-L-E-S, Eagles. And the amount of people that came downtown for the parade, You know, what were they doing? They were praising. And they were not praising God. It's okay to cheer for your team, but it was a little embarrassing somewhat to watch, for me to watch. I like the Eagles. But we as Christians, very, very, we don't gather that kind of rowdiness. Now, of course, they were drinking alcohol, so that probably helped their enthusiasm. But we're not going, J-E-S-U-S, Jesus, everywhere we go. We're just not. Maybe we should be. But that's not a part of our culture. You don't see us praising God as exuberantly as the psalmist is describing it and as exuberantly as the Eagles fans were doing it. I talked to the kids already about the difference between thanksgiving and praise, but I want to say it again. Thanksgiving is when we remember what God has done for us, and we should thank God. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, all day long, right? Praise, a halal, there's actually 7 different words for praise in the Old Testament, but in this Psalm 22, it's this one. Praise is when we thank God for who he is. When we remember what he has done, a part of what he has just done for me. When I thank him, I'm thanking him what he's done for me. When I praise him, I'm praising him for his salvation for the world. See the difference? I'm praising him because he's a holy God. He's a just God. He's a forgiving God. He's a loving God. I praise him. It's a little different than thanksgiving. So in this song of praise and thanksgiving, there's thanksgiving in it too. The individual, probably David, the first author, and all the other people that would have come into this temple and been on their journeys and singing this song would have been praising God and leading others, the whole congregation, into praising God as well. But praise doesn't just impact the others who are sitting in the congregation with him. It spreads in this psalm. It spreads. It starts in the congregation and it spreads out. Those who are suffering, those who are poor will praise God. Those who are unsure or seeking a relationship with God will praise him. Those who are the most powerful, those who are near death, those who never got it together. Some of that is from Eugene Peterson's translation of the Message. But all of these people, it's this image is building, 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 building. It starts with one voice praising God. Hallelujah. One little person. And it builds and it builds and it builds until, read verse 27 with me. Every part of the earth will remember and come back to the Lord. Every family among all the nations will worship you. And of course, we imagine that in heaven, in its fullness, with every language, every tribe praising and worshiping God. But there is certainly in this psalm, this building, starting with one and moving through. Does praise change things? Does it change things, like the psalmist seems to say? How much of our church worship hour is praise? Today we did it with the kids, and Danilo chose songs that were more related to praise. But most of the time you hear someone preaching, or we pray and we tell God all the things we need, but we don't do a lot of praise in our worship hour and a half. If you went to a different congregation, a different church, they might spend an hour just praising God, just telling God who he is, just proclaiming it. What happens when we praise God? What is happening? When was the last time you praised God, besides just in church this morning? And by the way, praising God is not just saying the words. It comes from deep within you. So there has to be a move of the Spirit that just really is connecting you with praising God. It's not just going through the motions. When was the last time you praised God? We pray to God. We ask him for lots of things. We thank him for things. But when do we praise him? In this Lenten season, we're talking about moving deeper, knowing God more, stepping deeper into our relationship with him. Wherever you are in your relationship, it's moving forward more. And I think that praise has to be a part of that. Something happens when we stop and we remember God rather than focusing on ourselves. Something not only changes within me when I'm praising God, but it changes something in the spiritual world as well. Okay? And so we don't quite understand all that takes place. But as we proclaim God and as we praise God, something is happening in the spiritual realm. The giving and God's victory and God's forces growing. There's something that takes place that's important. I was in quite a funk. I'm going to just talk about praise a little bit. I was in quite a funk a few weeks ago. I mean, everything was breaking in my house, my dishwasher, my dryer, my computer. And then there were all kinds of problems with all of you. I mean, really? Like, it's just, you're a small congregation, but everybody had a problem and needed to talk to me. And I was just feeling like the weight of the world on me. And usually it might happen for a day or two, but it was kind of a week. I was in a funk. And so I was coming home from church, the office, heading home, and I decided I was going to do a little experiment. It's okay. God's fine with you doing your little experiments and testing things out and seeing how it works out. I decided I was going to forget about all the broken stuff and people for a minute, for that 15-minute drive home, and I was just going to praise God. Not thank him, just praise him. And so I began to do that the whole way home. And at first, it was kind of half-hearted. Yeah, you're great. You're good. You're faithful. But man, I started going and going, and all of a sudden, I just began to praise him. And I was kind of like dancing in my car by the time I got home, breaking into song sometimes and singing. And Ben, I told Ben and Ange about it, and Ben's like, you could think of that many things to talk about the whole way home? I was like, yes, you can. Praise can change things. Praise can change things. Something shifted in me, not only that day, but the next morning when I woke up. There was a spirit of hope in me that had not been there the week before. My circumstances hadn't changed, but something in me had shifted. Praise changes things. Now, we can't just look at the part of the psalm that we looked at. We have to look at the whole psalm, because let me tell you, Psalm 22 might surprise you. If you look at the first verse of Psalm 22, it doesn't start out with praise. It starts out with this: my God, why have you forsaken me? The first 20-some verses of Psalm 22, the first two-thirds of it, are lament and anger and hopelessness and crying out to God. Not what you would expect when you look at the end of it, right? We started with the end. I was trying to trick you a little bit. We started with the end, but now we're going back to the beginning. This psalm was made famous. Probably the reason we know about it so much, Psalm 22, is because Jesus said those words when he was hanging on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? At the hardest, darkest, deepest point of suffering, Jesus was not singing, but crying out this song, Psalm 22. Now, from what I read this week, in the Jewish culture of that time, all you had to do was say the first line of the psalm. It's kind of like how we do, right, John? If I sing the first line of a song, you know the whole thing, right? It refers to it. Your 80s songs that you have in your head, right? So in Jesus' time, these were their songs. So the psalms were their songs. All he has to do is say the first line, and the whole psalm is there for people. They know what he's referring to. They know the pain and the suffering and the lament and the anguish and the darkness that's in the beginning of the psalm, but they also know the end, which is praise. Both are in the psalm. Both are there. Scholars who write about this psalm disagree on something, because there's parts of it that the Hebrew is very hard to understand. Some scholars said, if you read the whole psalm, there's a point right in the middle where God answers his prayer and therefore he praises God. There's a lot of other scholars who say, no, that middle line, no, God hasn't answered his prayer yet, but he still chooses to praise God. Either way, whether God has answered fully the prayer or whether he hasn't, in Jesus' case, we know He had to die, right? He died. And that wasn't maybe the outcome he really wanted when he was wrestling in the garden with God in prayer. But even in spite of that, the end of this song is praise. I will praise you not because of what you do, what you've done for me. I will praise you because of who you are. Look at these words. I mean, it's very, very dramatic. It's as if he imagines a wild herd of bulls have stampeded and have knocked him down. His body is just bones. He can't taste anything. I mean, now that we know how Jesus uses some, we can easily think of Jesus on the cross. But for thousands of years before that, they sang this psalm. Because people have these kinds of terrible experiences. Doesn't happen to all of us. It doesn't happen often. But when it does, that kind of grief that comes, that kind of anguish that comes is very real. So it makes sense why Jesus picked this psalm to cry on the cross. It may seem foolish to praise a God who hasn't yet delivered you from that whatever the horrible thing is that is in your situation. Remember the story of Job? He said, even though he slay me, even if he slay me, I will still praise him. That's a testimony. I don't know that I'm mature enough yet to be there to be able to say that. But it's praise even when things are bad. It doesn't mean you can't tell God how bad it is. 2/3 of this psalm is lament and anguish and crying out to God. But there is still a point of coming back to praise and praising in the congregation. Because that individual is a part of this whole community of faith that shares in God's big story. If you look at Psalm, there's a lot of movement in Psalm 22. In the beginning, there's suffering and lament, and it moves to praise. In the beginning, there is darkness, and by the end, there is light. Remember, the word praise means shine. In the beginning, there is despair, and it moves to commitment and hope. He's going to keep his vows in the congregation, he says. In the beginning, he feels isolated. He feels like God has abandoned him. By the end, he is in the community. He is in the congregation, in the family of faith. And not just that, but remember, it keeps getting bigger until the whole world is praising God. When we take our eyes off our own stuff, our own problems, and we remember God, who he is, what he has done, apart from what he's done for us, there will be a movement, there will be a shift, there will be a change. Part of the reason we come to church and gather in a fellowship is because we need to remember who God is. We need to remember and celebrate what he has done. My very first sermon at Whitehall Mennonite Church, I'm sure nobody else remembers it but me. But my very first sermon in 2010 when I came and was licensed, I preached from the book of Ezekiel. And I preached about, not our Sunday school lesson this morning, I preached about how Ezekiel was taken from his place of despair when he was going to be a prophet, and God brought him out, and he gave him this vision of the glory of God. And I said to the church that day, this is always must be our starting place, the glory of God, the glory of God. Because if we're focused on our mess or how small we are or on our problems or, hey, God, what are you going to do for me today? We're going to miss out on the big things God wants to do. We start with the glory of God. And that's what praise does for us. It takes us, it shifts us, it moves us to this sense that God is bigger. God is more powerful. You know, go out at night and look at the stars and praise them if you need to. Go on a hike in the wood. Go watch a sunset and praise him. Remember that God is bigger and more powerful than anything we can even imagine. So I would say this psalm reminds me of the truth that actually prayer changes things, but so does praise. When I was so distraught that day, crying out to God in the conference room, I was like, prayer doesn't do anything. But as I was there longer and prayed longer, God did a movement in my spirit and brought me to a place of peace. brought me to a place of peace. Praise and prayer change things. Remembering who God is shifts things within us and within the spiritual world. We're doing spiritual warfare, actually, when we praise God. Look at this quote I found. Praise, it's the bottom there. Praise is a framework for our relationship with God. The act of praising teaches our psyche, our emotions, our spirits, how to relate to God, who is wondrous beyond our comprehension, faithful, powerful, and merciful. It's not a formula. You can't. It's not like you go up to a little coin machine and say, I'm going to praise God today, and you better do something for me. It's not like that. But it's building this relationship with God where you honor him and you praise him for who he is. And it's, you know, it builds that relationship. It gets you beyond yourself. I'm not asking you to deny the bad things or the hard things. Psalm 22, two-thirds of it is bad. Lament, crying out. If you read through all of 150 Psalms, there are more lament Psalms than there are praise Psalms. I'm not saying, God's not saying you cannot cry out to him. You cannot say how bad it is. But the movement, the invitation is there to movement. And if praise is a part of our life, it helps us deal with the hard things as it did Christ on the cross. I invite you to do a little experiment this week. Okay? Try a little praise experiment this week. Decide how you're going to do it and just try it. You could decide you're not going to get out of bed until you've praised God for five things. Give him five praise statements like the kids did, you know? Or you could set your cell phone alarm for midday and just practice praising God. You could decide you're going to read through a psalm every day. And maybe you're going to write your own psalm, okay, your own praise to God. Do a little experiment. Pray it. Maybe put some praise music on if it's too hard for you. Go somewhere in your bathroom and go, J-E-S-U-S, Jesus, okay? But do something this week, every day, and see what God begins to shift in you and in the world around you as you praise him, as you praise him. Let's end with Hebrews 13, 15 to 16. Actually, the Hebrew writer is kind of comparing what was happening in the temple to now that we have Christ. And so we don't offer burnt offerings anymore and sacrifices. Our sacrifice is praise. Our sacrifice is praise. Let's read this together slowly. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. God, for most of us, we don't quite have the language of praise on our lips very often. If we're honest, will you help us this week? We've got some hard things going on in our congregation. Difficult, difficult situations. And yet, your invitation here is to still praise you for who you are. And so, teach us this week. Teach us a new language, maybe even a praise language. Maybe even speaking in tongues. Who knows what you might do? But take each of us where we are and move us so that we can be a people of praise who proclaim your goodness and your faithfulness, your holiness, your righteousness, your justice to everyone until the whole earth comes to praise you and remember you as God. In Jesus' name, amen.